So let's take up the worship of God again this evening on this Lord's Day, turning to sing first this evening in Psalm 135. Psalm 135, and we'll take the first seven verses, five stanzas. Praise the Lord, all you his servants. Praise his name with glad accord, you who serve God in his temple, in the dwelling of the Lord. And there is a hint there in the second line, praise his name with glad accord, of the joining together, that it's not just an individual thing, but gathering together. And in the house, the place where God has indicated that he is pleased to dwell. So then, let's sing then Psalm 135 and verses 1 through to 7. We'll stand to sing and then stay standing to pray together.
Praise the Lord, all you his servants, praise his name with one accord. You who serve God in his temple, in the dwelling of the Lord. Praise the Lord, for this is fitting. He is good, his grace proclaim. Praise the Lord, for it is pleasant to sing praise to his name. For the Lord has chosen Jacob to belong to him alone. Israel to be his treasure, set apart to be his own. For I know the Lord is mighty, greater than all gods is he. He is sovereign in the heavens, on the earth and in the sea. He makes thunder clouds to gather from the earth's remotest shores. With the rain he sends forth lightning, brings the wind out from his source.
So now let us pray to God. Let us pray. And so for these reasons, O Lord, it is not just that we would sing praises using our own lips, but that we would come pleading that you would speak with us, that you would equip us, that you would guide us according to your truth. We confess, O Lord, that such things are not the things that the natural man would seek to speak of, that man would sooner go his own way. But we give thanks, O Lord, our God, that you have been gracious to us, that you have looked upon us in your mercies, and that you have taken a people for yourself, that you have done a great work, that we might have our eyes opened, our ears opened, and the eyes of our understanding to know the truth concerning you. But having said that, O Lord, we also acknowledge that our knowledge of the truth is far short of what it might be, and so we pray that once more you would deal graciously with us and take us onwards. May that word and that prayer of the apostle be fulfilled, that we will grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. We ask that this might be so among us this evening, but also that this would be give us an impetus towards that through every day of our lives, that would be our searching, our desire. We give thanks, O Lord, for the great promises that you give us, that where there is persuasion around us, that we must devote ourselves to the things of material well-being, that we may bring these things before you, knowing again that assurance that we are given, that you know we have need of these things. It's not that we would ignore them. We do commend to you, O Lord, our daily needs, the needs of our bodies, our daily bread, and all such things, but that our desire would be first and foremost for your righteousness, for your glory, for your honor, and that you would be blessed among us as we return thanks for your abundant goodness towards us. But also, O Lord, we do ask that you would continue to be gracious and merciful, forgiving sin. We are sinners, O Lord, and we would confess that once more, praying that you would fulfill that promise to pardon and to cleanse from all unrighteousness, that we might be heard, even in great and true things, as those whose lips and hearts are cleansed through the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. We once more offer our thanks, especially for him, and pray, O God, that his name truly will be exalted among us, Christ Jesus, the one whom you sent. Hear us, O Lord, as we would come to you through him, and that we might know you more truly. We pray that your mercies would rest upon us. Hear us, we ask, as we would come only through Christ Jesus, our Lord, and for his sake. Amen. If you would turn with me to Bible and the book of Daniel, first of all, Daniel chapter 9. And then we'll also read in John chapter 8. Our text this evening is in John chapter 8, where Jesus said, "You shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free." I believe Daniel gives us a good Old Testament example of this, where it's his reflection, his knowledge, his reflection, and his prayer based upon the truth that God has spoken long before, and that this is the channel through which he would seek the release of his people, God's people, once more. That amongst other aspects of what we find here. So let us read in Daniel chapter 9 through to verse 19, the prayer of Daniel. "In the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, of the lineage of the Medes, who was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by the books the number of the years specified by the word of the Lord through Jeremiah the prophet, that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolations of Jerusalem. Then I set my face toward the Lord God to make request by prayer and supplications with fasting, sackcloth, and ashes. And I prayed to the Lord my God and made confession and said, O Lord, great and awesome God, who keeps his covenant and mercy with those who love him and with those who keep his commandments. We have sinned and committed iniquity. We have done wickedly and rebelled, even by departing from your precepts and your judgments. Neither have we heeded your servants the prophets, who spoke in your name to our kings and our princes, to our fathers and all the people of the land. O Lord, righteousness belongs to you, but to us shame of face, as it is this day, to the men of Judah, to the inhabitants of Jerusalem and all Israel, those near and those far off in all the countries to which you have driven them, because of the unfaithfulness which they have committed against you. O Lord, to us belongs shame of face, to our kings, our princes, and our fathers, because we have sinned against you. To the Lord our God belong mercy and forgiveness, though we have rebelled against him. We have not obeyed the voice of the Lord our God to walk in his laws which he set before us by his servants the prophets. Yes, all Israel has transgressed your law and has departed so as not to obey your voice. Therefore the curse and the oath written in the law of Moses the servant of God have been poured out on us because we have sinned against him. And he has confirmed his words which he spoke against us and against our judges who judged us, by bringing upon us a great disaster. For under the whole heaven such has never been done as what has been done to Jerusalem. As it is written in the law of Moses, all this disaster has come upon us. Yet we have not made our prayer before the Lord our God, that we might turn from our iniquities and understand your truth. Therefore the Lord has kept the disaster in mind and brought it upon us. For the Lord our God is righteous in all the works which he does, though we have not obeyed his voice. And now, O Lord our God, who brought your people out of the land of Egypt with a mighty hand, and made yourself a name as it is this day, we have sinned, we have done wickedly. O Lord, according to all your righteousness, I pray, let your anger and your fury be turned away from your city Jerusalem, your holy mountain, because for our sins and for the iniquities of our fathers, Jerusalem and your people are a reproach to all those around us. Now therefore, our God, hear the prayer of your servant and his supplications, and for the Lord's sake, cause your face to shine on your sanctuary, which is desolate. O my God, incline your ear and hear. Open your eyes and see our desolations and the city which is called by your name. For we do not present our supplications before you because of our righteous deeds, but because of your great mercies. O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, listen and act. Do not delay for your own sake, my God, for your city and your people are called by your name. So far in Daniel, what follows is the Lord's answer to that prayer. And then turning to the Gospel according to John in chapter 8, in the course of our morning studies in John's Gospel, we'll shortly be coming to this chapter, God willing. But within the chapter, there's something that I would like to highlight this evening, following on from the evening passages that we've been studying. So we'll take up our reading in John chapter 8 at verse 30 through to verse 47. Verse 30. As he, that is Jesus, spoke these words, many believed in him. Then Jesus said to those Jews who believed him, "If you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." They answered him, "We are Abraham's descendants, and have never been in bondage to anyone. How can you say you will be made free?" Jesus answered them, "Most assuredly I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave of sin. And a slave does not abide in the house forever, but a son abides forever. Therefore, if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed. I know that you are Abraham's descendants, but you seek to kill me, because my word has no place in you. I speak what I have seen with my father, and you do what you have seen with your father." They answered and said to him, "Abraham is our father." Jesus said to them, "If you were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham. But now you seek to kill me, the man who has told you the truth which I heard from God. Abraham did not do this. You do the deeds of your father." Then they said to him, "We were not born of fornication. We have one father, God." Jesus said to them, If God were your Father, you would love me, for I proceeded forth and came from God. Nor have I come of myself, but he sent me. Why do you not understand my speech? Because you are not able to listen to my word. You are of your father the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and does not stand in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it. But because I tell the truth, you do not believe me. Which of you convicts me of sin? And if I tell the truth, why do you not believe me? He who is of God hears God's words. Therefore you do not hear, because you are not of God. And so on. May the Lord set his blessing on his word to our hearts in his praise and service. Let us then turn to him and praise concerning his word in Psalm 119 in the traditional version on page 406, the section numbered 11. Psalm 119 from verse 81 to 88, section 11. My soul for thy salvation faints, yet I thy word believe. Mine eyes fail for thy word. I say, when wilt thou comfort give? For like a bottle I'm become, that in the smoke is set. I'm black and parched with grief, yet I thy statutes not forget. He's under affliction, he's under assault, but he will not forget the Lord's word, as he knows that this is the way of life and of salvation. Psalm 119, section 11. We'll sing the whole section, standing to sing together.
My soul for thy salvation faints, yet I thy word believe. Mine I fail, for thy word I say, when wilt thou comfort give? Thank you.
Maybe I should give you some specific homework to do after that psalm. In verse 85, he says, "The proud have digged pits for me, which is against thy laws." And we could go and find where the law of God says so. And I'll think of a prize if somebody comes back to me with an answer to that. Another point that you might have noticed, I hope you did, when we just read Daniel, and then we read John, and the people said they were children of Abraham, and we are always free. We always have been free. We've never been slaves to anyone. Jesus didn't give the obvious answer, but he reminded them that they were, where they followed sin, they were slaves to sin. But Daniel acknowledged that they had been slaves in Egypt and were slaves in Babylon, already in captivity there. Let's not have short memories as to the ways of God with us. We come now to pray together, and there are a number of items that we can be praying for. So let's offer intercessions together this evening. Let us pray together. We do ask, O Lord, that we would ourselves be attentive to your word, that when, as it were, we were in the good years, we would put aside a good store for what may be hard years to come. For we see much in this world where those who are yours, who are faithful to you, they are held, they have equipped themselves, they have been diligent in this, and you have prepared them for such hard times when truly men assault them and show wickedness towards them. We do not know, O Lord, what your purpose is. We do know that there are many who would be dismissive of your truth in our day and age, and will bear a different kind of assault. And we ask, O Lord, that we would be all the more desiring to know your wisdom and your truth. We pray especially for our young people in the influences that will be much upon them, and that they might have discerning spirits. We pray for our families, pray for the parents to be equipped and ready to show the way and to minister your grace into the lives of our children, our young people. We pray for our young people just now for the break that they will either have or soon will have from school. We do pray that that will be a time of refreshment. We pray for the teachers, their teachers, other teachers, some amongst our own congregation. We ask, Lord, that you would uphold them and grant them some relief as well. And we would also bear in mind the work done in the Sunday school here and the teaching that is done for, again, that equipping of our young people to stand well in this world, that it is not just those who are of mature years who face the wrestling with principalities and powers, but all who have any connection with you, who are brought near to the gospel, that the evil one would seek to present obstacles and to prevent from coming any closer. We do ask, Lord, that that would not be so, but you would set them around with your mercies and your loving kindness. We do ask, Lord God, for every work that is done for young folk in the service of the gospel. We pray for the labors of various organizations, our own camps, and as this is drawn to our attention in the church prayer notes, we give thanks for that reminder and for the plans that are afoot already for the coming summer. And we do ask, Lord, that there would be that encouragement of the leaders and wisdom to know what they might teach and instruct the children. But we pray too, even for the practical matters, all the administration that's required in such detail these days. And we do pray for such as these and the many other organizations that do work, especially with young people and others who are vulnerable. We would remember too the ongoing work of various mercy ministries, as we think at the moment in the cold weather and the comforts that we have, remembering the work of London City Mission and others like them, especially among the homeless at the moment, and not only in our own country but further afield. We give thanks, O Lord, for every exercise where there is a ministry to the whole needs of man, that it is not just a saved soul, but that lives also need care and attention, and that ministry with which the Lord himself is pleased to call forth his people, his servants, into the joy of the Lord. We pray, O Lord, for those that we have also remembered earlier today. We do think of those in need, with family members in illness or in bereavement, and we ask again that you would uphold them, that they would themselves look to you in all their cares and their griefs. And we do pray that again we would be readying ourselves in times that are of peace and of relative strength and quiet, for times that may arise that will be difficult for us. We do ask, Lord God, that we would treasure every opportunity to receive your truth, your word, that truth that is the way of life, true life, life eternal. And so we commend these to you, O Lord. We commend to you the various activities of the congregation, especially at this time of year when there are some variations because of people's absence or for other similar reasons. We ask, Lord, that you would uphold, that you would guide us in these things, and that we would once more know the blessings of coming together and doing so for the praises of our God, and that you would equip us in your mercies. So we ask these things, O Lord, and pray once more that even in holy things you would forgive us our sins, cleanse us and renew us. May your Spirit dwell upon us and guide us now in your truth as we turn to your word. And this we ask only in and through Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. I've proposed John chapter 8, as verse 32, as the text this evening. Perhaps we would do well to go back just a few, a sentence or two earlier. In John chapter 8, if you would turn there, and there were some who, in measure at least, believed in Jesus, and Jesus spoke to them in verse 31 through into verse 32. In verse 31, he says, "If you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." There is perhaps a touch of Hebrew parallel in verse 36. If the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed. And you might remember in John chapter 14, that great verse 6, where Jesus calls himself both these things, he calls himself, rather, he is the Son, he calls himself the truth, he is the way, the truth, and the life. So there is a parallel. He uses, as it were, two names for himself. but it is if you abide in my word. Over the almost past year, I've taken you through, in the evenings, particularly taken you through a range of key doctrines, key Bible doctrines, things that the Catechism calls what man is to believe concerning God. Of course, it's not just what we are to believe concerning God. As you might recall, a number of things, other things come about, but they all arise out of our view of God, our belief, our understanding of God. If we consider God, then that must, as men, it must inevitably lead us to consider what we also believe about ourselves and about the world around us and associated issues. It would lead us to look for answers to the trouble there is in the world. And you go out and you do a straw poll around anybody in the street and you ask them, as some religions will do, they will ask, what about the trouble in the world? And most people would say, oh yes, there is a lot of trouble. And we have looked at this, although we have looked at it perhaps in more terms that the Bible uses, themes such as sin, and God's curse, and man's misery. And then to ask the question, where there is such trouble, is there any escape? Is there a salvation, a deliverance? And we have found over this time that the Bible does give us answers on all of these things. It's what man is to believe concerning God. The Bible gives us such answers. And it's not unimportant. It is important what you believe about any of these things. What you believe has the determining impact on how you go about your life, whether you believe what the Bible says or not. Whatever it is that you believe is what will direct the way that you go about your life. Belief system is fundamental in your mind, in your heart, and in mine. For example, if you do believe that there is nothing at all after death, as some have been speaking about quite publicly recently, people who can speak well, if you believe there's nothing after death, then that's going to affect how you go about your living. Paul said that in 1 Corinthians 15. He said, if we die and that's the end of the story, then why don't we just eat and drink? For tomorrow we do die. End of story. Or if you believe you are a sinner who will have to answer to a holy and almighty God, then that will affect many things that you look on. It will affect your view, especially of Jesus and what he has to say. And we might put it this way, all of these questions, all of these differing viewpoints, people call them, different beliefs, they all center around Jesus. We can find the crux of the matter in him. So, your belief system directs the course of your life. The second thing, by way of introduction, one of the very perceptive writers in the early part, I think, of the 20th century, G.K. Chesterton, he's reputed to have said, when men stop believing in God, they don't believe in nothing, they believe in anything. What he means by this is that it's impossible for us to go through life, because we are human, because we are very limited. Right at the moment, I don't know what's on the other side of that window. I cannot see it. I am limited. I have to go by faith, believing a certain thing about what's outside there. Many people would like to say, I don't believe in God, therefore I'm going entirely according to reason. It's just impossible, because we are only human. And we therefore do approach a great deal in life by faith of some kind. Faith being treating unseen things as certain. Let's put it that way. And what Chesterton was saying is, if you will not take God for your faith and your belief, your foundation, then anything will do. Or put it the other way, generally speaking, for many, it is that anything will do in order to avoid trusting in God, to ensure they don't have to rely on Him. They'd rely on anything but Him. That is the way of man. And the reason for that is that it would mean giving away their personal sovereignty, giving it to God. But otherwise, you can determine life as you please. And it's for this reason, these reasons, that I ask some questions tonight about what can be known, reflecting back to some degree on those things that we have spoken of. What can be known, and how important the truth about God and about the world and about ourselves is. To find a truth. Is there a truth? Why do we need truth? Where is that truth to be found? I said, is there truth? I'm using the question as my heading, what is truth? Second heading, why we need truth, and thirdly, where truth is, where it's to be found. So firstly, what is truth? I'm quoting Pilate in John chapter 18. This is one of the reasons that I've been studying John, is that so often some of these key questions are to be found and dealt with in that gospel. It's not that the others are unimportant, but so many things are, there's something to be said in this gospel. And there in John 18, verse 38, Pilate said to Jesus, "What is truth?" I think it's not too difficult to picture what's going on here. Go back to the previous verse, and there Jesus said to him, "For this cause I was born, and for this cause I have come into the world, that I should bear witness to the truth." That was his great purpose. "Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice." So he's presenting a massive claim to be the truth. And Pilate sidesteps, saying, "What is truth?" And I have heard that question, or in one form or another, so often. For anyone to make such a claim, for Jesus to make such a claim as he did, it's too exclusive for a man of the world. If he was to accept that, if men today were to accept that, it would mean committing themselves fully to this particular way. It's a claim to be the truth, which is a big claim. People don't want to do that, to make that commitment, to be led by this person, in this case, especially this person. And so what happens? Today we're told there are many truths. Remember Chesterton? Men will believe in anything. Many truths. Made relative, different truth for each person. We're told that it's wrong to claim universal truth for one proposition or another. There's a terrible inconsistency even in that statement, but we're told that it's wrong. We're not allowed to do that. And so what I want to do just now is to point out that we live in this very same world, where people are all around us saying, "What is truth?" Not wanting to hear this particular answer. But I suggest it is something that has been rife throughout the human race, and we see it in all kinds of cultures today. It's in our so-called postmodern view of so-called philosophy. I say that because philosophy means love of wisdom. I really wonder just how wise this is. But if you were to go to even to what are sometimes called primitive tribes, we perhaps think of ourselves as very sophisticated sometimes in our part of society in this world. But you go to some of the more, what people think are more primitive tribes in Asia or North Australia or somewhere like that. You hear about it, and they have their stories. stories that explain something about how they came about, how the world came about, the Australian dream time and so on. People are looking to say something about this world in which we live, about themselves, where they fit in. And usually there's a place for superior beings. Except that everyone prefers that it be a movable feast. You can move the goalposts. You can suit yourself. One tribe has one story, another tribe will have another story. Our tribe has this story. Somebody said these days you have the Apple Mac tribe and you have the PC tribe. Very true. And they have their different stories as to what this world is all about. Everyone prefers it that way, because that means I am the final judge. I'm the decider as to what truth is. But then others will go around and they will say, well, in the end, does it matter? Does it matter if there's one or many truths? I'm saying it does. And I say it does for the following reasons. This is where I turn to answer why we need truth. Why is it that I should have spoken to you over this past year about these doctrines, teachings from the Bible, and told you they are true? Why is that important? Why is it that we need truth? Just step back one moment again where I've just been, where there are people who will say, well, this is true for me. That's true for you. That's true for those Northern Australians, and so on. But even as a matter of just sheer simple logic, something that surely is glaringly obvious, you can only have one truth if there is to be anything approaching peace among men. Let's even just start there. How can men have harmony and peace? The prophet says it. How can two walk together unless they're agreed? But men are not agreed. They say, well, that's true for me. And for some time you may go along perfectly in harmony, and then you find there's some place of disagreement. And in this present worldview, in the worldview that has run right through the thread of mankind, then people will say, well, here's the parting of the ways. We cannot be at peace. For all that people are calling for peace in one way or another, it's fundamentally impossible where there is a discarding or a disregarding of the essence of truth. And then the question must surely be, where can we find a truth that brings that peace? And that is the third question we're going on to in a little while. So first of all, we need truth if there is to be peace, true peace. We also need truth if we are to know that we are on the right way. And I come to this because I'm guided by that claim that Jesus made. I mentioned it a little while ago, where he laid claim to being the way, the truth, and the life, John 14:6. And as Jesus gives it there, these three are mutually supporting. They belong together. If you are to have life, you need to be on the right way, and you find the right way by finding the truth. And that is in, as we've seen in John 8, that is in him. The truth shall make you free, the Son shall make you free, and you shall be free indeed. Again, let's just take it at a very simple level. The way. What's the way? People ask for directions. It makes sense to go in the right direction if you want to get to your destination. Of course, in this part of the world, we often try to set up alternative routes to get from A to B, but it's still A to B. And you still have to follow the overruling bearings. You're at least trying to head northeast or whichever direction it might be. We need the way. We need the right direction. And this is all the more important when it comes to the way of life. Life is what we are about. Life is what we are made for. We need to find the way to both gain and keep the way of life, or the way to life. And here I'm using it in the sense of rich life. This is something that men are looking for. And don't we hear it from the USA and its basic claims of human rights? And then there's the person who can hardly make ends meet in the estates of one of our drab cities, and they think that a large screen TV at Christmas will give them that richer life. People are looking for it. We all are looking for something better, something that is fuller, richer. And it is what Jesus offers: the way, the truth, and the life. And then there is the way that Jesus puts it in our text. He says, "The truth shall make you free." And he struck a chord with these people. I think he strikes a chord with all people. I say he struck a chord with them because they said, they lay claim to a massive claim. They said, "We've never been slaves to anyone. We're children of Abraham. We are free. We always have been." And they were proud of it. The truth shall make you free. It's a very great desire of man. The only thing is, man tends to think of freedom from God's rule when it's God's rule he needs, that we should be made free for that. Free to be able to follow his way. Free from that sin and the curse and the misery that we've dug ourselves into. If you go to a place like Longleat or somewhere similar, you can see tigers and lions roaming about with a certain amount of freedom, an illusion of freedom, but it's nothing like the Serengeti in Africa, in the vast open spaces. They're not truly free. They have an impression of being free, and perhaps as far as they know, they are. As far as many people know, they are free, but not this freedom. I'm thinking of it in the sense that here we're talking about being free to live in God, that our life will be hidden with God in Christ. God is so immense. He's beyond our imagining. He's truly boundless. In one sense, what this means through Jesus, the truth in Jesus, if you know God through him, you find yourself in him. You find yourself in the life that he gives. Even bigger than the Serengeti, we might say. To know God is to have boundless freedom. Because I think the greatest thing about such freedom is that what you find is not yourself, but God. I have in mind what I read, which came quite fresh just the other day. And it goes like this. If the questions we are asking are, "Why should I bother with this?" we are, in effect, saying that God's revelation of himself isn't good enough in itself to hear. No, God's word, his self-revelation, is inherently worth listening to because it is God's word. The joy and excitement of any truth is already established by the mere telling of it, not because it has pragmatic value. If we demand that God give us a reason why we should listen, our minds are on earthly things, not on heavenly things. Couched in those terms, the arrogance is appalling and our dissatisfaction with God is apparent. In what conceivable world would God need to justify to people that he and the promise of his presence is worth thinking about and looking forward to? Only in this sinful one. What I'm saying is that the ultimate reason why we need this truth is that it's only in this truth that God gives that we find God. And we may find God. God is pleased to give himself. And that should be all that we need to desire. But if we are to find this truth, where is it? Very simply, it is in the Bible for us. The Catechism says, the Scriptures principally teach what man is to believe concerning God. Now the emphasis in that answer is that when you look at the Bible, its great purpose is to tell us first what we are to believe concerning God, and what follows, the next section, big section, is what duty God requires of us. But I'm emphasizing here that you find what we are to believe in the Scriptures. Let me say, though, that the truth is finally, and we might say firstly, put it whichever way you like, it is in God himself. That is, he is the truth. And that's how we can say, must say, that truth came to man most fully in Jesus Christ. John chapter 1, verse 14, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. He brings that truth. And Hebrews, at the opening of that letter, speaks about God having sent his Word, his truth, through the prophets in the past, but so much more in his Son in the last day. Now, I've said the Bible tells us that, and I'm surrounded, you're surrounded by people who might then, if they heard me say that, they would say, well, you would say that, wouldn't you? Of course I would. You know me, I'm just a pretty ordinary guy. But at least, to some extent, I've tried what the Bible has to say. And it does ring true. It follows. It is true. There is a personal element that one can testify. We have said that what we find in the Bible is true. I can see that it is true because God the Spirit has opened my eyes. And Jesus dealt with that in that passage that we read as well, that they do not understand because they're not able to listen to his word, because they were of their father the devil. There is that opposition. And it is not my doing, but his, that my eyes might be open sufficiently to have tried what the Bible has to say and to seek to live accordingly. But even that, it still only means that I have trusted in what I have heard Jesus say. What Jesus said to the Jews there was, if you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. How are you going to find the truth? How will you know the truth? Except by coming to Christ in his word and abiding in that, following his word. Again, if I may, Chesterton just happens to come together, I think, in this evening. He puts it this way. He says, the Christian ideal has not been tried and found wanting. It has been found difficult and left untried. And I do think that that is so often true. If someone would say to me, well, how can you know? I would ask them to try. Psalm 34, it says, taste and see that God is good. The one who trusts in him is blessed. The Chesterton was right. The truth often will be difficult. Why do people prefer to believe in anything? Anything goes. The most ludicrous stuff goes and is made to sound so profound. It's because, yes, this is difficult, but what is it about this that's difficult? What is it about the truth that's difficult? It's that I must give up myself as king. And people find that impossible, except by the love and the grace of God working in them. The truth often will be difficult. You can make 1 + 1 equal anything you like if you don't care about getting the right answer. But as you go on, math does seem to become difficult, doesn't it? Because it is about finding the truth, finding the answer. President John F. Kennedy apparently said, "Too often we enjoy the comfort of opinion without the discomfort of thought." Same thing. Difficulty puts people off. But let's start thinking. Let's be thinkers. Let's encourage people to be thinkers. Put their mind to this, to the Word, to be ready to attempt to come, yes, even to test the Lord, taste Him, try Him, find that He is good. So the truth is to be found in God, first, primarily, at its foundation. The truth is given to us in Jesus. If you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed. But for us, the truth is found in the Bible, the scriptures, the inspired, recorded word of God. It is not God himself, it is his word. It is his way of making himself known to us, making his mind known to us. It is God speaking to us. And it's in this word, Jesus said, my word, it's here that we will find the truth and freedom by it. That new life, both now and for always. One thing that's been bearing in as I've looked at this and dealt with this is a comment I read just yesterday. There was this chap. He is a big name in England. But I'm not going to tell you, it doesn't matter who he was. He said that he had once left off going to church because the sermons tended to be someone telling him things he already knew. I don't know what those things were. Maybe in the past year I have been telling you things that you already knew. But it distressed me to hear that because we can be so proud when we respond like that. If I know something is significant myself, it's within reason for anyone else to assume that I would remember it and use it. I hear the apostles, Paul and Peter. Paul asked his readers, "Don't you know?" What he meant by that is, "You should know, but I'm going to say it again." Peter said, "I'm putting things in place. I'm not going to be with you much longer, but I'm putting things in place that you'll be reminded often about these matters of life and death in the gospel." There are things we may know, but do we know them? Do we know them today? Do we know them as those things that we believe, that we take a hold of, that direct the life that we live? I've spoken of God. I've spoken of ourselves as sinners before Him. I've spoken of the misery that we bring in that sin. I've spoken of the great Redeemer, the great Christ that God has sent to deliver us by His mercy. I've spoken of the impact upon that in our present life and in life to come. Don't these things matter? These are the things that the Bible tells us. The truth of God. They're not mere intricate workings of a distant theology. They're things that matter for now and for tomorrow. Things that do have a bearing on the way you look at everything. And where the apostles have that mind, Paul said it several times. He said, for you it might be tedious, but I think I've mentioned this before, but it's still important, and I'm going to go on saying it. And I would seek to strive to approach that same objective. There, the truth is only to be found in God. The life is only to be found in God. The way is in Him, to Him. My great objective must be to bring you to desire Him, to see something of Him, to build on that day by day, week by week, to see something of Him in His works and our place in relation to those works, and that you will understand that you will understand sufficiently clearly His way for your life, so that you yourself will grow in devotion to that way of life. That way, not any other way, because nothing else is true. It cannot be. This is our God, the God of heaven and earth. He does keep truth forever, as Psalm 146 tells us. He is faithful. Let us remain faithful to Him. As the year comes to a close, may we rejoice that He has given His truth to us. That truth that calls us to believe, Psalm 125, those who trust in the Lord. Psalm 125, page 170. All those who trust the Lord like Zion are secure, which never can be moved, but always will endure. It's a great promise of God. Let us know that His promises are true. Let's sing to His praise, Psalm 125. Let's stand to sing, and we'll stay standing after that to pray together.
All those who trust the Lord, by Zion are secure, which never can be moved, but always will endure. Just as the mountain stands around Jerusalem, the
that you will hold us fast to you as we go on from this place. We ask that this might be to your great glory in this world today. We ask that you would provide for us in our even our simplest needs. And this evening especially we do pray for safe journeys home. We ask that you would uphold us in the concerns that we have of one kind or another. We do pray for the confusion that is brought about by the recent weather and the changes that are needed from time to time in various plans. Yet help us, O God, to know that this is in your purpose and that what you do is all good. So may the praises be yours, and we ask that you would set firmly upon us the knowledge, the assurance that your word is a light for our path that shows us the way that is of true profit in all things. And this we ask unto your own glory, praying now that you would set your blessing upon us as we part from each other. So may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.